Father in heaven, it's very good to be together. We ask for your blessing upon our youth who are away this morning, but right now here amongst us, we seek your presence. And Lord, we promised that wherever two or three of us would be gathered, that you would be here amongst us. And so, Lord, we're especially this day asking for that presence and for your word to be here between us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I signed this week that offered a very pointed message. It said, amateurs built the Ark, professionals built the Titanic. I liked it right away, but at the same time, I also felt kind of offended on behalf of Noah and his sons inside there somehow. But, you know, as I thought about it, they'd never built such a thing before, you know. And so they certainly were amateurs at that. They had a good architect, though. It's valuable for us to remember in thinking about that the phrase, but I've never done that before, did not prevent Noah from having a life-saving experience with God. I've been in full-time ministry for 27 years now, and I've spent a lot of that time in evangelism and missionary work. And one tends to hear similar fears recurring in people all over the world when they try to explain why they're not, you know, stepping up or wanting to follow or whatever. Things like, but I haven't really led a religious life in the past. Or I've never kept the Sabbath before. Or later on, I've never really kept the Sabbath as I should. People, even though they were raised in a Christian household, saying, I've never really ever given my whole heart to Christ. I'm afraid what will happen, either to their job, their marriage, their family, if I really follow him. Some of you may have been in the church for decades and are still holding on to your amateur status as Christians. It happens, but it doesn't need to. You probably need a little clearer picture in your mind of who it is that you have put your trust in, and then trust him, follow him, and gain from that experience. Just because you've never done it before, well, that makes you afraid. But don't let that fear prevent you from a life-saving experience with Christ. I felt impressed this week to do something a little bit different with the rest of this sermon. And rather than just preach about Christ, let you hear him speak to us in his own words, in one continuous personal message for each one of us. You know, in the Gospels, we have Christ speaking mostly to unbelievers or new believers. But in the book of Revelation, he speaks to Christians of experience. And in this message, I want us, that I want us to focus on. John, the beloved, the apostle, he penned this book, the book of Revelation, as the Lord and the angels led him and told him to. By 70 AD, Jerusalem had been destroyed, and both Peter and Paul had died for their faith. They died by the year 68 under the persecution of Nero. After Jerusalem fell, the center of Christianity was not in Rome, as many people think. The center of Christianity had shifted to Ephesus in what is modern-day Turkey, Western Turkey. And John was the senior apostle in Ephesus at this time. Other apostles, like Andrew, they came in and out and moved on, but John was stationary there. Just kind of a side note here, thinking about that. John lived right up until about the year 100 AD, the last of the apostles to pass away. The largest body of Christians on earth today teaches that after Peter dies in Rome, a man named Linus became the senior minister in Rome and thus became the Pope or the Papa of the whole of Christianity. Well, that happens in about 67 AD when Peter dies. And John, of course, is still alive. He's the bishop of Asia Minor over in Ephesus. And so to say that John, the disciple of Christ, John the Beloved, for over 30 years of his life and his ministry was submissive to Linus and his successors in Rome as some kind of a pope is just ridiculous. It's historically ridiculous, and it's theologically ridiculous. So anyway, probably somewhere in the 80s of that first century, during the reign of the Emperor Domitian, John is put on the prison island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea. And here, Christ appears to him, personally. Christ appears to him, and John is told to send Christ's message out to the church at large, pictured as seven churches, which John was personally responsible for. Let's look at John's description of that encounter. It's in Revelation 1, verse 17 and 18. Revelation 1, verse 17, John says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me, and he said, 'Mephobo, do not fear. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And behold, and I hold, the keys of death and Hades.'" So Christ holds those keys, not the church. They're held by him. Verse 19. "Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later." Christ had already told John to write to the seven churches. That was in verse 11. Jesus said to him, "Write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea." And in this verse, down in verse 19, we see that this message concerns the present and the future, what is now and what will take place later. These seven churches represent the experience of the whole of the Christian church. The seven churches in Revelation are the first of a string of sevens that come along in the book of Revelation. Seven seals, seven trumpets, seven plagues, etc. The number seven stands for completeness, and so these seven churches symbolize, or symbolically stand for, the summary of the Christian experience. They do that historically, representing Christianity through the ages. The first church, Ephesus, standing for the apostolic church, and the next church then standing for the church that suffered so much persecution in the Roman Empire, etc. Until you get down to the very end, the last church, Laodicea, at the end of time, that church that's not hot or cold, it's a little lukewarm and it's in trouble. These seven also stand for the church locally. You know, these messages went to seven specific churches there in Asia Minor. And those messages matched up to the experience of what was happening in those seven churches. They had to, or else it would have just looked like John was a false prophet if they didn't match. So when it says to one church, "Hey, you've got someone in your church like Jezebel, who's leading the church astray," that means in that church there, that was Thyatira, there was a woman working in that church like that. And when that, you come down to the Middle Ages where that church, you know, historically applies, you have the workings of Jezebel going on, the corrupting of false doctrines coming into the church. And these seven churches represent the Christian experience personally. The church is, after all, its people. One of the messages in this group of seven is going to be more suited to you than any of the others, though all of them have instruction for us. They all will speak to us. You might identify more strongly with one of those, and so when we're done, we'll walk away saying, "Wow, I'm an Ephesian," for instance. Or our church, our congregation, you might be able to see our church more closely resembles this one than the others. And I'm not going to tell you what I think. I'd really rather hear from you what you think after. Follow on there to what Jesus said in verse 20 of chapter 1. "The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. The seven angels," the word there, angelo, means literally messengers. Now, typically this word is translated as angels in the New Testament, but here the word messengers is more appropriate, just like it was translated in Matthew 11, verse 10, where Jesus, speaking about John the Baptist, said, "This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger, or angelo, ahead of you." So these are not letters to literal angels through John. Christ could have spoken to the angels directly any day of the week. He didn't have to go through John to speak to angels. This is instead a message to the ministers of those churches who would then carry the words of Christ to their respective congregations. And that is my intention here today. I just want to make sure that all of these words have been said in your hearing. I'm kind of covering my own base and responsibility here. Before I read these short but very direct and to-the-point messages from Christ, I'd like to just clear up a few historical references that you're going to hear in them. You'll hear a reference to the Nicolaitans. Irenaeus, writing in the mid-100s, tells us about these Nicolaitans that they were Gnostics, a follower of a man named Nicholas, and that they believed, as Gnostic, that each person had a spirit being within them, what later becomes just identified as a soul, not where you as a soul, but something specific inside you as a soul, and that the deeds of the flesh could not pollute the purity of that soul, that spirit being within you. So it just doesn't matter how you lived or what you do, that soul is protected because it abides in a state of grace. You know, there's a lot of that still going on and being taught in Christianity today, and it's interesting to see how Christ depicts those teachers and their doctrines. There's also references here to Balaam and to Jezebel. This is talking about some in the church who, like Balaam of the Old Testament and Jezebel of the Old Testament, when they gain followers about them, their work divides and it ruins the church because they're encouraging practices that are forbidden to Christians. These people don't really care about that because really what they're mostly concerned with is personal advancement. Balaam in Pergamum, Jezebel in Thyatira, their actions there, what stands up is that Christ not only condemns those who follow them, but he condemns the church for even tolerating them in the body of believers. And it also talks in here quite a lot, the Lord speaks about overcoming. I know there's some question about that, so I'll just read to you what the Seventh-day Adventist Bible commentary says about this word overcoming. Here where it's first used in Revelation 2. Overcometh. The form of the verb in Greek implies that the person continues to overcome or keeps on winning. The thought of overcoming is a recurring theme in Revelation. The promises of the revelation have been especially precious to God's persecuted children in all ages. However, the context implies that the overcoming here referred to in a special sense is victory over the false apostles and teachers who had been tempting believers to eat of the tree of human knowledge. How appropriate that their reward for overcoming should be access to the tree of life. Okay. Now, you can read along with me if you'd like or just listen, but the rest of the sermon will only be the words of Christ directed to us as members of his congregation, starting with Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove the lampstand from its place, your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who was the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. To the angel of the church in Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore. Otherwise, I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. To the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds and will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule over them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like poverty. Just as I received authority from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door, and no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I want to repeat that for emphasis. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray together. Our precious Father in heaven, Lord, without you, we know we can do nothing. And so we ask for your grace to help us to overcome. Help us to overcome error and persecution and anger and lies. And especially we ask that you would help us overcome the obstacles that keep us from you that we've built up within our own hearts. For our hardened hearts, we ask for your tenderness. For our careless hearts, we ask for your forgiveness. And for our troubled hearts, we ask for your healing. We pray these things in the name of your dear Son. Amen.